In our Bible study tonight, we're going to continue in John chapter 8. We finished up chapter 7 and started chapter 8 last week. You remember that Jesus had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles, and then he'd after the feast was over, he had gone to the Mount of Olives, perhaps to the city, to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus to spend the night. And then he came back to Jerusalem to the temple and began teaching again. And last week we started with the first 11 verses where his teaching was interrupted by the scribes and the Pharisees. They brought a woman to him that was caught in the very act of adultery, and they said, "Hey, the law says to stone her, but what do you say?" And they did it, the Bible says, to tempt him, because they wanted something to accuse him of. And they thought that they had him between a rock and a hard place. They thought that there was no way that he could get out, because if he said, "Well, let's show mercy to her," then they would accuse him of not keeping the law. If he would have said, "Well, what does the law say? The law says to stone her, so go ahead and stone her," then they would accuse him of not showing mercy, the mercy that he had taught about. But he ignored him. We talked about it last week. He ignored him for a while and stooped over and began to write on the ground. Don't know what he wrote, if he drew pictures, if he wrote words. Don't know what he wrote. But after a while, he looked up at him and he says, "Okay, you that are here, that are without sin, you go ahead and cast the first stone." And the Bible says that he stooped back down and began to write on the ground some more. And as he did that, the lady's accusers began to leave one by one, beginning at the oldest to the youngest. And when he looked up again, he was left with just the lady. Now, I think the disciples were still there, and some of the crowd was still there. But all the scribes and the Pharisees that had accused this lady and caught her in the act of adultery were gone. And he said, "Where are your accusers? Does no man condemn thee?" And the lady said, "No man, Lord." And then Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And that's where we left off last week. And again, don't know if she followed Jesus' command or instruction there, that if she went and sinned no more. Don't know if she ever accepted him as Savior. Don't know. But we start in verse 12 tonight. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So this was the day after the Feast of the Tabernacles. Remember, the Feast of the Tabernacles, when it was kept, the Jews went out and built tents or booths to remind them that they, as they wandered through the wilderness, that they lived in tents or booths. And in verse 20, which we're going to read in a minute, it says that Jesus spake these words in the treasury. Okay, so what we know about the temple, the treasury was in the court of women. That's where the treasury boxes were. They had boxes that people would come and put their offerings and their alms in. They were made out of metal. If you put coins in there, they rattled, because we know that from another instance where Jesus was sitting by the treasury and a widow woman came and cast in two mites, and Jesus pointed her out as giving more than anybody else that day. But so he was in the court of women. Now, in the court of women, history tells us that there was a chandelier. And during the 8 days of the Feast of Tabernacle, that candelier was lit up, okay? But after the Feast of Tabernacle, the candles in the candelier were stuffed out. And during the Feast of Tabernacle, the candelier was lit to commemorate the cloud by day and the fire by night that led the Israelites as they were going through the wilderness. Again, you can see it goes with the booths or the tents, a reminder of all that God did while they were going through the wilderness, that, you know, he used the cloud by day and the fire by night to lead them and direct them. Book of Exodus tells us that when the cloud stood still, they rested. When the cloud moved, or when the fire moved, they moved. And so God used it to direct them. He also used it to remind them that his presence was always with them. If they ever wondered if God was not there any longer, all they had to do was look up. And if it was in the day, they could see the cloud. And if it was at night, they could see the pillar of fire. And they would be reminded that God was still there, that he was still leading them. And again, you've heard me say before, I don't think it was a little cloud, like the cloud, the fish size that, you remember when Elijah told his servant, he prayed, you know, it was after a 3.5 year drought, and he told it, he prayed for rain. And he told his servant, go look and see if you see any cloud. And he went so many times, and he came back the last time. He said, there's a cloud, but it's only about the size of a fist. But sure did a lot of rain come from that cloud. I don't think this cloud was as small as a fist. I think it was big enough that you could see it from anywhere in the camp. I think it was big enough that it provided shade for the Israelites that, as they traveled through the desert. In the same way, I don't think the pillar of fire was the, you know, just a match. I think it was a big fire. I think it gave them light if they traveled by night. I think it gave warmth in the cold nights of the desert. And again, God's way of leading and taking care of his people, reminding them that he's always there. Now, today, we don't have we have clouds, but, you know, they come and go. And we can look into the night sky and see, when it's not cloudy, see the sun, moon, and the stars. But we don't need anything like that to remind us that God's always with us, because we have the Holy Spirit of God that resides in us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He's always there. And we need to be reminded that he does the same thing that the cloud and the pillar of fire does. He directs us. He'll guide us if we'll let us. He'll help us pray. He comforts us. And again, it's a reminder that God is always, always with us. So at the end of the Feast of the Tabernacle, they would put the lights out on the candelabra, and it would be darker in the court because the light was put out. So here's Jesus teaching in this court of women the day after the Feast of the Tabernacle, the day after they put the lights out, and he used that occasion to teach another lesson. He said, I am the light of the world. I am, that comes from the Greek word emi, which means always am. I always am the light of the world, talking about a light to both Jews and Gentiles. And he that followeth me shall not, that comes from the Greek word umi, O-U-M-E. It's a double negative. It means not never. So he that followeth me shall not never walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So, again, in this court that is now dark, with the candelabra out that represented, that commemorated the cloud by day and the fire by night, Jesus said, I am always the light of the world. Amen. And he that followeth after me shall never, no, never, never, ever, however you want to say it, walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He was claiming to be God. He was God. In the Christ, in the Messiah, always was life. And that life was the light of men. We talked about that when we talked in the first chapter of John, John chapter 1, verse 4. Light had come into the world in the form of Jesus Christ. And he was saying, I'm always going to be the light of the world. Now, when we get to heaven, there'll be no need for the sun, no need for the moon, because who's the light in heaven? Jesus is the light in heaven. We won't need any light because he is the light. And so he's adding to what he's already said about himself in the book of John. In chapter 4, he said he was the Christ. He was the Messiah. In chapter 5, he said, I'm the Son of God. In chapter 6, he says, I'm the bread of heaven. In chapter 7, he says, I'm the water of life. And now here in chapter 8, he says, I am always the light of the world. The light of the world. Then in verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. So the Pharisees challenged his witness. And what they were saying is, hey, you are not legally given this witness, because the law said that unless your testimony was supported by a second person, your testimony would not be accepted. Something was only established legally by law at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Now, again, we've looked at this before. In chapter 5, Jesus offered up five witnesses. He offered up John the Baptist. He said he was a witness of me. He offered up his works, the signs that he had done. He said, they witness that what I'm telling you is the truth. He offered up the Father, God the Father, as a witness. He says, I've come to do his will. I'm not here teaching my own doctrine. I'm teaching what the Father told me to teach. He offered up the scriptures. He said, they testify of me. And then he offered up Moses. He said, Moses told you I was coming. And so rather than repeat that here, he just says, well, there really is two witnesses. Look at verse 14. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come or whither I go. He said, you can believe, I know I'm only one, but you can believe my witness because I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. You don't know either one. You don't know either one. As the light of the world, he has the power to change men. He can get them out of darkness into light. We've already seen examples of that in the book of John. And he says, that power that I have to bring men and women and boys and girls out of darkness into light declares or tells you that I'm telling the truth. You might as well say, well, the sun's not shining. The sun's not shining. I mean, you don't have two witnesses that their sun is shining, and yet you can look at it and you can see it's shining. And the fact that it's shining is the only evidence that you need that the sun is shining. And so what Jesus is saying, the same thing is true of me. I'm the light of the world. I have power to bring men and women, boys and girls, out of darkness into light. And the fact that I have the power to do that is enough evidence that my testimony is true. He said, ye judge, in verse 15, ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. The Pharisees were judging by earthly, fleshly standards. And Jesus said, I didn't come to judge. I came to save. Now, again, he didn't come to judge the first time. He came to save. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. Men were judged because they didn't believe in him, but Jesus didn't judge them. They judged themselves because they failed to believe in him. Verse 16, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. I don't judge, but if I do, it's not my judgment, it's actually God's judgment. It's the Father's judgment. And so he says, you want more than one witness? I offer my Father as the second witness. He witnesses of me as well. Verses 17 and 18. For it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. And so again, I'll meet your law. I'll give you two witnesses. I will be a witness, and my Father that sent me will be a witness as well. So here again, Jesus is claiming that God is his Father. He'd done it before. The Pharisees had heard it before. And so they ask a question about Jesus' Father. In verse 19, then said they unto him, where is thy Father? They didn't ask, who is your Father? But where is your Father? Again, according to the law, and if you were going to be a witness in a case, you had to be visible. You had to show up. And they said, where's your Father? We don't see him. Since we can't see him, we can't take, his testimony is not acceptable. It's not legal. And so Jesus answered them, and he accused them of their ignorance. He said there in that last part of verse 19, Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. Okay? So you don't know, he said, you don't know either one of us. If you had known me, you would know my Father. But look, God cannot be discerned by natural senses. And the Pharisees were incapable of spiritual discernment. They didn't have any spiritual sense, not sense from of knowing something, but sense of, about being able to perceive something that's spiritual. It's sort of like the Russian cosmonaut that went into space. And he came back from space and he announced ignorantly and arrogantly, in space, I saw no God. John Glenn took that same trip and he came back and said, I see God everywhere. Because one could discern something spiritually and the other couldn't. He only had his earthly senses. Again, verse 20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. So again, the treasury boxes was in the court of women. And the last part of that verse says, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Again, he had called himself the Son of God. Blasphemy, according to the scribes and the Pharisees. And he'd done it over and over again, and yet no man arrested him. They didn't lay hands on him. They didn't take him away because his time had not yet come. His time in God's timetable had not yet come. Verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them. Now, the use of the word again probably indicates it was probably the next day. Could have been the same day, but a lot of Bible scholars think it was the next day. Again, in the temple, and he repeats something that he said in chapter 7. He said, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come. And so, again, he's repeating what he said in verse 7. He said, I'm going away. You're going to look for me. You've rejected me now. When I go away, you're going to look for me. But you're not going to be able to find me. And where it'll be too late. You will die in your sins. And you can't come to where I am. Of course, he was talking about going to the Father, going back to heaven. You will not be able to come there. You've waited too late. You had a chance to receive me while I was here. You heard my testimony. You heard the testimony of John the Baptist. You saw the testimony of my works. I mean, there were others that said, when the Christ comes, will he do more works than this man has done? And the answer was no. You've seen my works. The scripture and the prophets testify of me. Moses spoke of me. You had an opportunity to receive me, but you rejected me. Now, when I go away, you're going to look for me, but it's going to be too late. You're going to die in your sins, and you will not be able to come where I'm going. People today need to hear that same warning. Amen. They need to hear that same warning. God deals to every man a measure of faith. Enough faith so that when they hear the gospel, if they will exercise that faith, they can come to Jesus and be saved. But people are not saved because God doesn't want them to be saved. People are not saved because they will not be saved. They refuse to exercise that faith. One day, they'll look for Jesus. One day, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is exactly who he said he was, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. But one day, for many, many people, it will be too late because they rejected the opportunities, the many opportunities that God gave them. They rejected what they heard. Verse 22, then said the Jews, will he kill himself because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come? Same question they ask in verse 7. Is he going to commit suicide? And again, their question just shows the gap, the big gap that existed between them and Christ. He says in verse 23, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. He spoke of heavenly things. They spoke of earthly things. They were of the earth, earthly. He was of the heaven, heavenly. So no matter what he said about spiritual things, they could only think naturally. They could not discern the things that he was talking about. And so in verse 24, he repeats that message of judgment. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now, notice in your Bible, in verse 24, that phrase, for if ye believe not that I am he. In my Bible, the word he is in italics, okay? Which means that it was added as part of the English translation. It wasn't part of the original Greek. In the Greek, it says, for if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Again, Jesus is identifying with God. He's identifying with the God who, in answer to Moses' question at the burning of the bush, when I go back to your people and they ask, who sent me? Who should I say sent me? And God said, you tell them, I am sent you. I am sent you. Jesus used that phrase about himself over and over. He usually added something to it. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the river of living water. I am the light of the world. And what he's saying here is if you do not see me as the I am, you will die in your sins. He is the great I am. Verse 25, then said they unto him, who art thou? I mean, here he was. He was identifying with God the Father. He was identifying with the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God that met Moses at the burning bush. Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. He said, I've told you who I was ever since I came. I've told you repeatedly. But again, because of their earthbound beliefs, they could not accept his claim of being the I am. So instead of repeating those claims, again, he speaks of judgment. Verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Even if you don't believe me, God is true. And I've been speaking God's truth. And because I have, and you have not believed me, God will judge you. He will judge you. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Again, They only had their earthly discernment. They could not spiritually perceive that he was talking about God. Verse 28, so he goes on. Then Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man. Now, what he's talking about there when he says lifted up, he's talking about his crucifixion. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. When you have crucified me, and I have spent 3 days and three nights in the grave, and then I come forth from that grave, I give you the sign, I will give you the sign of my resurrection. I will give you another sign that I am the great I am. Then ye shall know that I am, again, he, but he again is in italics. And so when I go into the tomb and I come out of the tomb, then shall ye know that I am. I am the I am. I mean, that'll be another evidence, another sign that I am the I am. But again, you'll deny that. You won't accept that. I mean, if they had any spiritual discernment at all, they would receive it. But they don't have any spiritual discernment. And again, I'm only speaking the things that the Father told me to speak. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. The Father's never absent from me. And the things that I do, you may think I do it to upset you. You may think I do it to upset your apple cart here on earth. But I'm not doing it for that reason. I'm doing the things that the Father sent me to do. And everything that I do to please him. Now again, going back to what we talked about Sunday in both the morning message and the evening message, everything we do, we ought to do to please God. I mean, that ought to be our desire. I want to please God. I want to do what's pleasing to God. I want to do what God will look favorably upon. I mean, everything we set out to do, we ought to ask the question, is this going to please God? And if there's any doubt in our mind if it's going to please God or not, we ought to just stay away from it. Make the choice not to do it. And again, we ought to use that as our standard, as our rule. Is this going to please God? If it's not going to please him, I'm not going to do it. But if it's going to please him, I'm going to do it regardless of what the world says. When we try to please God, I guarantee you, we're not going to please most of the world. They're going to be upset. We're going to upset their apple cart. Because the world doesn't believe in God, doesn't want to believe in God because they don't want to be accountable to God. If they believed in God, they'd have to hold themselves, they'd have to say that, yeah, if there's a God, then I'm accountable to that one that made me. And so they don't want to believe God. And if we try to please him, we're not going to please the world. Then verse 30, and we'll quit on this one. As he spake these words, many believed on him. So he was starting to get through to some of them. They were starting to understand what he was saying. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. And they began to believe on him. Now, we're going to see in the next section that Jesus is going to put their faith to a test. He's going to test how genuine their faith is. But we won't get to that section for about 3 weeks. Patty and I are getting ready to go on our long-awaited honeymoon. We're going to leave on Monday. We will be here Sunday, but we're going to leave on Monday, and we're going to be gone for 3 weeks. And so for the next 3 weeks, Adam is going to be in here, and he'll be doing prayer meeting. I don't know what he'll be teaching, but he'll be teaching something. He'll be preaching for me both Sundays and then teaching on Wednesday night. Other times I've been gone, I've asked other people to fill in for me, this is actually the first time since I've become pastor of the church that I've been gone over a week. I've missed a Sunday before, but I've never ever missed two Sundays and three Wednesdays in a row. So this will be the first time, and I think it'll be a good opportunity for Adam to see what it's like. He'll be teaching my Sunday school class as well. He may have the teens in here with him, but it'll be a good opportunity for him to see what the pastor does. Let me just say it like that. So I hope you'll pray for us as we're gone, and I hope you also pray for him as he stays here and fills in. And I know you will. I know you love him, and I know that you'll be praying for him. And so, again, we'll be here Sunday, so nobody go home and say, well, we don't have to go to church on Sunday. The pastor's going to be gone. I will be here. And even when I'm gone, I will get a report. I'm just teasing you. I hope you know I'm teasing you. But I don't want, you know, now I know some of you have already, you've told me you're going to be gone because you've got vacations planned. And I understand that. Everybody needs a break. But don't think just because the pastor's gone, you can lay off going to church. That's not the way it's supposed to work. You need to be here. Thank you for being here tonight. Men will be praying back here. Ladies will be praying back here. If you'd like to join them, feel free to do that. Let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.